And welcome. Good morning to Portland Bible Church. We are live streaming and we are here to study the Word of God. So thank you all for coming to Portland Bible Church. This is our church, as we say, in exile from Portland. We're even considering a name change since we're not in Portland anymore. So you might think of a good name if we change our church name. A lot of churches do that, and there are a lot of great names out there. So think about it and give me your suggestions, and maybe this year we'll change our name to something like Hope or Grace or Faith or something like that. At any rate, we're here at the Glennie Ranch, and we're glad all of you who have come in person, and as well as those who are live streaming. Remember, we have live streaming on YouTube at our website, so you can go to the website. There's a drop-down menu for services, and you can do the YouTube, and you can also get it later. There's a link there that'll take you over to YouTube. Facebook, we're at Judy Glennie's Facebook page, and so most of you are there. Thank you so much for coming. Again, our services are 10 o'clock right now, Sunday morning, 11:15. We take a little break in between, and after our second service, we have about 20 or 30 minutes of singing the great hymns of the church, if you join with us here. And so we also have our class on Thursday at 7 o'clock, so we're back on our regular schedule, 7 o'clock. And Thursday right now, we're looking at the Millennial Kingdom, kind of a brief study of that vast subject that describes our future. And so it's one of those time travel events where we can actually look into the future, something you might share with people sometimes and just tell them, yeah, we know the future. You know the future? I can tell you the future. I can show you. And they'll go, what? Of course, we don't have the immediate future, but we certainly have the future that we'll share with the Lord Jesus Christ for 1,000 years and then on into eternity. So that's what we're studying on Thursday night. This morning we are looking at the book of Hebrews, and we're in chapter 4. And as I mentioned, we do have the audio going back about 15 years. The video goes back since March of last year on Facebook, and about half that long on the YouTube. So we have all of that available. Also at the website, we have about 80-some studies. We have charts, graphs, maps, things that will help you there in our study from time to time, particularly on Thursday. We have a lot of charts and graphs and maps that deal with the Millennial Kingdom in the future and the layout of things at that time. And so we have all of that material available for you, as well as the audio, as I mentioned, going all the way back. We normally have a congregational meeting after the first of the year. However, this year, because we are partially a virtual church with so many of you on Facebook and YouTube, we're not going to have an in-person congregational meeting. We do have available for you the minutes of last year's meeting, pardon me, and also our financial statements. So if you'd like that material, you can call me or write to me. The address is at the website, or give me a call and we'll send that information out if you desire. That is, of course, if you're a voting member, and we'll get that information to you. Also, I have appointed the deacon board to continue on, since we don't have time to appoint new deacons or to have a vote. So I've simply appointed, which is the prerogative of the pastor according to the Constitution in our local church, and I've appointed them for the next year to continue on. And perhaps at that time we will have a vote for retaining the deacons or selecting a new board of deacons. So you might be praying about that. And also, the other announcement, of course, if you would desire to give to the ministry of Portland Bible Church, you can simply send that gift to Portland Bible Church, care of my address, Gary Glennie, and I'll be sure to put it into our box. We have it right over here at the house, and it goes right in there so that the deacons can get it and to do the appropriate administration of that. So I do want to thank you so much. This last year, the giving was, of course, down some because of the difficulty and people losing their jobs and all that, but we've managed to maintain, and I just want to thank you so much for your financial support, your prayer support, and all of those things as well. We need to again continue to pray for our nation, pray for our president in these difficult times. We pray that justice would prevail. And by the way, yesterday, the 16th, was a designated day, the National Religious Freedom Day. I don't know if you knew that or not, but we want to get that out. And so the president gave a declaration that the 16th of January would be National Religious Freedom Day. What a wonderful thing. He continues to do a marvelous job for us, and we thank him so much for it. It's our custom to take a few moments at the beginning of our class for silent prayer, giving you the opportunity to confess any sins that you're aware of, keeping in mind that one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to bring to your remembrance any personal sins, whether they're mental or verbal or overt, so that you can acknowledge them to God the Father and thereby have the enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit. You have, as a believer, the indwelling, but the filling is contingent upon whether or not we're in fellowship. Fellowship is based upon the fact that we have confessed any current sins, and therefore his job is to remind us. So we take some time for silent prayer to make sure that we have confessed any sins, and if you remember or the Holy Spirit convicts you, you can do it at that time. The basis for this, of course, is 1 John 1:9, which says, if we confess, name, cite, agree with God about a sin, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That picks up the unknown sins for us or the ones we've forgotten, and therefore we have the reinstatement, as it were, of the filling or enabling of the Holy Spirit. So with that in mind, and in preparation for our study this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these many years that you have permitted us to assemble as members of this Portland Bible Church. Thank you for those members who are faithful, and we thank those who have served as deacons over the course of these 15-plus years. Lord, we thank you for the ability that we've had to disseminate your word and teach truth as your word instructs us to do. We pray that as a body of believers, we might not only be edified of soul, but those who are challenged and motivated to go out into the world and present the claims of your Son, Jesus Christ, that many sons and daughters might be added to the kingdom, even in this late hour, as we anticipate your Son's return for us. Help us, we study this morning, that you'd encourage again, that we would be able to do those things in this life and from this day on that are pleasing in your sight. And when we come into your presence, Lord, to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. All these things we pray in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Let my cry come before thee, O Lord, give me understanding according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word this morning to the book of Hebrews. We're in chapter 4, and we wrapped up verse 4, but I want to go back and pick up the points that we had in connection with that. And so in this section, chapter 4, 1 through 10, we look at this concept of rest. It's one of the most detailed sections in the word of God that deals with the fact that we are to not only claim the promises of God, some 7 to, who knows, 20, 30,000 promises that God has made in Scripture, and different people have counted them differently. But as we claim those, and then we rest in those promises. Some of the promises, of course, are specific to individuals. Some, of course, were to Israel. Most of the ones in the New Testament were for the church, which is us. But there are also some promises for the future, those who are here after we're gone. So many, many promises, but there are so many that we can claim, and then rest. That is, take the Lord at his word and simply rest in it. When we do that, of course, we are approaching, if not in, something that the writer Paul, as well as the writer of Hebrews, says is spiritual maturity. As children, we all want to grow up. I know I wanted to grow up when I was just a kid. I like to hang around with adults. And so some of us grow up perhaps before we are really prepared to do it, simply because of circumstances that surround us. But ultimately, it is the desire that we all grow up. And so the scripture also tells us that not only should we grow up physically, but we should also grow up spiritually. The way that we do that, of course, is through the intake of the Word of God under the auspices of the enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit. Thereby, we can grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we'll look at verse 4 here once again, Hebrews 4:4, just to wrap this up. It said here, he has thus said somewhere, we looked at the scripture that connected that, of course, back in Genesis and Exodus. He said somewhere concerning the seventh day that God rested on the seventh day from all his works. He goes back, the writer of Hebrews goes back and uses this as an example. And basically what it amounts to is the fact that he is giving not only an example, but a reason why we should have the concept of rest. So this is basically the idea that he has instilled right here, and he goes back for the basis to the fact that God rested, and if God rested, certainly we ought to rest. In fact, this whole idea of rest is encased in something called the Sabbath day, which was actually the sign of the Mosaic covenant. And we noted also that God rested not because he was tired. Whew, that was a lot of work doing the creation. And so we think, why would God have to rest? How does God get tired? He's omnipotent. He doesn't tire out. And yet it says that he rested. It's because it's an example to us to take a rest. In the original teaching in the Mosaic Covenant, it was a one day a week thing that we would totally be occupied with God and his teaching and so forth. In our dispensation, it's a moment by moment rest. And that rest comes through the claiming of God's promises and resting in those. Well, that's kind of what he's talking about. We've said it several times, and the writer of Hebrews is going to beat us with this a few more times. Hopefully, we'll get the point, especially in this day when we tend to not have rest and be terribly anxious. And so we need to claim the promises of God, that he is faithful and that we are to fear not, and he is with us, and all these wonderful promises, and rest in those. And so he said it somewhere, basically, here, and that was this basis that we have for the rest that we have, even to this day. Now, it's been mentioned several times, of course. Joshua, when he brought the people into the promised land, he spoke of a rest later after that. And so they were going into the promised land, but he didn't give them the final rest. He spoke of a rest in the future. And the rest in the future is what we understand today as heaven, but there's also the rest of the millennial kingdom. So even Joshua looked forward to that time when the Lord would be with his people and they would be his people. He would live with them. We see this later in the book of Ezekiel. We're studying that this very week on Thursday night, so join with us for that. So we had some points here about God's rest. We gave them last time. I'll repeat them quickly for you. If you missed them, you can go back and get the last message on Sunday. We covered these. And so these are in chapter 4, God's rest. He calls it my rest. That was in Hebrews 4:3. So the rest of God, number one, God's rest is mentioned four times in this section. So he repeats it because it's the exemplar of the rest that we are to have. In Hebrews 3:11, 4:3, 4:4, our verse, and then again in 4:5. Number one, God's rest is mentioned four times in this section. Number two, this is God's prototypical rest. A prototype is something that goes before as an example, and Jesus Christ himself is the prototype of how we are to live. Now, obviously, we can't die on the cross for our sins. He's already accomplished that. And we weren't perfect, and we're not perfect as sacrifices as he was. But in terms of how he lived, day by day, trusting the Father, utilizing the empowering of the Holy Spirit, he therefore set the example as to how we live. Trust the Father and allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, to teach us, to instruct us, and to help us live the Christian life. So this is God's prototypical rest, that is the creation rest, that he has continuously enjoyed since the work of creation was completed. God is basically at rest. Point two, this is God's prototypical race that he has continuously enjoyed since the work of creation was completed. Number three, he did not rest, as I mentioned, because he was tired, but he rested because the work of creation was completed. Point three, he did not rest because he was tired. Obviously, he is omnipotent, all-powerful, but he rested because the work of creation was complete. Number four, God is in a perpetual state of rest. We might call it divine tranquility. God is in a perpetual state of rest, divine tranquility. And number five, where we closed out last week, it serves as the basis for the proper rest that is available for believers, the rest of spiritual maturity. I noted that I used a word that you may not be familiar with, so I wanted to go back and pick it up. I wasn't misspeaking. It's the word proffer, P-R-O-F-F-E-R-E-D. It serves as the basis for the proffered rest that is available for believers. The word proffered actually comes from two words, pro, which means before, and offer. So it makes sense. Pro-offered or proffered means something that was offered beforehand. God has offered us through Scripture the ability to rest once we claim his promises. So this idea then, something that went before to present for acceptance, something that he did beforehand, and that's his rest. And that's the whole essence of what the writer of Hebrews is saying. God set the example, and he gave us this offer from the creation that we should have rest. And how do we get that rest? Certainly by being in him, believing in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For us as the church age believers, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, his son, our Messiah. And we have then the availability of spiritual rest, and that comes primarily at Christian maturity. Now, that is not to say that as a young believer, a baby, an adolescent believer, that we cannot claim the promises and rest. But we're not in a perpetual state of rest as we should be when we are so-called occupied with the person of Christ and therefore constantly claiming the promises of God and resting in them. There's nothing more appropriate, I don't think, for the time in which we live where so much angst and anxiety exists out there, even among believers. What's going to happen? What's going to happen in our nation? What's happening in the world? And everyone seems to be in a panic about all sorts of things. On top of that, we have many people, especially of our number of congregation and friends of our congregation, who are sick, who have cancers, who have all manner of malady. And it's very easy to be anxious. We had a prayer request of someone just the other night who's having all their teeth taken out and replaced with permanent. I just can't even imagine that. I don't know about you, but I have a lot of angst when I go to the dentist. And I really, when I go to the dentist, I have to sit there and quote Scripture for the whole time, you know. And if he gives me some knockout, he said, now this might pinch you a little, that's going to hurt, you know. And so I'm just quoting Scripture, you know. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down. I go through that all. I go through 20 different Scriptures. And then suddenly he says, it's all done. Oh, great. So take the Scriptures. And if you're in a jam, if things aren't going well, that's why we have Scripture memory. It's a good idea. I want you to understand what the passages mean. But it's a good idea to treasure up in your heart the Word of God and do it richly. All right, so we have these points again. The last one, number five, it serves, that is, this rest of God at creation serves as the basis for the proffered or the pre-offered rest that is available for believers, that rest of spiritual maturity. Hope you got that. Again, you can check my notes if you want later. They're not on the website, but you can listen again. And many of you can do that. So because of electronics now, you can go back and get it, which is a great thing. All right. Then we go to Hebrews 4:5. And Hebrews 4:5 once again says, the unfaithful will not enter God's rest. That should go without saying. But the writer of Hebrews is addressing Hebrew Christians in the first century. And many of us can't appreciate what they were going through because they had come out of the Mosaic covenant and fulfilling all those rituals for many, many years, even though the difficulty at this time that the temple was still up, but they didn't have the Ark of the Covenant. So they had many difficult things there that were going on. And obviously, they wanted to go back to that. Even though they understood what they thought was grace, they still wanted to add a little bit of law. And we see it creeping into every system of religion in the world, and sadly, even in Christendom. People want to add some system of works to salvation. You need to be doing these things. You can believe, but you also have to do these things to be saved. Or, as sometimes we call it, backloading the gospel. You believed in Jesus Christ, but now if you don't do this, this, and this, or you fail to do these things, we might suggest you never were saved, or that you could lose your salvation. All of these things are works-based, and they all fly in the face of grace and faith alone in Christ alone for eternal salvation. And so he, of course, is repeating this. Paul spends a great deal of time in the book of Galatians. We have just studied that in recent times. And so he says here, of course, that it's important that we enter this rest. And he says, in this place again, if they shall enter into the rest of me or into my rest. It's written in the positive, but he actually is kind of, it's what we call an idiom, where he is saying, oh yeah, you're really going to do a good job, and the implication is you're not going to do a good job. So the tone of voice and the fact that wrath is involved here indicates that even though he says, oh yeah, if they should enter my rest, not really, not likely, and even though it's not stated that way, the evidence is clear. All of the translators that I have consulted, as well as the commentators, always translated with a negative, as if there was the as if there were the Greek negative there, but it isn't. And so it's the idea that's implied by the attitude of the context. And again, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, and the implication is not likely, they're not going to do it. And so that's basically what we have in this verse. And so he says here, in verse 5, and again, and then it says in this passage. The word passage isn't there. Most of the commentaries put the word passage or in this place. It's the demonstrative this. And so it could be this place, this person, this time. It's indescribable as to exactly what's meant, but we think it has to do with the verse, and the verse going back to Psalm 95:11, where David said this. And of course, he, the writer of Hebrews, is quoting that, and so he basically is saying in this particular verse, and again in this passage, we might say. What passage? Psalm 95:11, or the passage he's just quoting right here, previous, that they're not going to enter the rest. And so we see, they shall not enter my rest. Notice that it's quoted with the negative. And in the Greek, it is not negative. In fact, in the Hebrew, it's also not negative. But the implication is that it's the fact that God is saying, not really, not likely. It's not going to happen. And we do that a lot of times when you tell people, oh, I'll be there, right? In other words, yeah, I'll be there. And you're meaning, I'm not going to be there at all. And so the negative implication by the idiom is quite clear. So they shall not enter my rest. What is he saying? Basically the same thing he's been saying all through chapter 3, and now in chapter 4. Let's go to verse 6. In verse 6, he says, since therefore. And so here we have this word again, therefore. We always want to know what's a therefore. And therefore is always a conclusion word, which allows us to take everything that's gone before and make some type of a conclusion. And so he says, we might even translate it, when therefore it remains. In other words, something is going to remain. We see it over and over. In Greek, it's the word apolipo, A-P-O-L-E-I-P-O. Apo means away from, the ultimate source. Lipo means to leave. And so it says that there is something that you have left. And what is left is, of course, there is a rest for you. And so there remains then this rest. It's left out there for you. And you can basically claim it by growing to spiritual maturity. And at that point, you will be able to share in the rest of God as he has designed, all the way back from the example in creation. And so therefore it remains for some to enter in. Obviously some people all through the history of the church have gone to spiritual maturity. Many times they are listed as the saints. We have the role of the Old Testament saints in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, where he is talking about those who exercise faith and claim that promise and therefore rest in it. And so we see it there. We also see it in the New Testament, individuals like Paul and Silas and Barnabas, and we could go right down the list of those who we believe were mature believers. However, some did not. So here he says, it remains for some who did not enter to enter in. And those, that is, who formerly have been preached the gospel, didn't enter through disobedience. Now, it's interesting here, this word, I noted here in the Greek, we have two words in Greek, hoi euangelithaizen, and there are actually eight words in the English to describe it. Basically, we have what's called an aorist passive participle. Passive means you receive the voice, participle indicates ongoing activity, and aorist indicates the event that should have given them the information. And so it says here, those who, having had good news preached, and then formally would be the ninth word. All of the other things are part of that phrase. So we have eight words that in English describe two words in the Greek. And so it reads like this, since therefore it remains for some to enter into, we could add it, that is the rest, and those, that is those who formerly have had good news preached, of course, did not enter in because of or through disobedience. It's interesting here, this idea of good news. I think if you were here in a previous class, you noted that good news, whenever we say that word, people think of believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel presentation, what we call phase one, entering into salvation by belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. And so we consider that the gospel. However, the word gospel really is misused because it simply means good news. And the Old Testament talks about good news. There's one passage, I think, in Proverbs where it says that they come down from the mountain and they bring some snow and they bring good news. And in that case, I don't think it has to do with the gospel particularly. So good news simply can be good news. It does not have to be the gospel. But we've kind of forced that. So when we read this, we're saying, they didn't enter because they didn't accept the good news of the gospel. No, they're believers. He's writing primarily to believers. Keep that in mind as you're reading the book of Hebrews. It's not addressed to unbelievers. As a matter of fact, most of the New Testament, with the exception of the Gospels, of course, most of the New Testament addresses believers. And for some reason, we always want to put unbelievers all through the New Testament. Oh yes, there are passages like in Acts, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's a gospel, phase one, good news. But most of the places where it even describes good news, it has to do with things that are promised during your Christian life as a believer or in the future. We might say, good news, people, we're going to live forever. Good news, people, we're going to be with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years reigning in the kingdom. Is that not good news? Certainly, but it's not the basic gospel. In fact, Jesus Christ spoke about the fact that he was bringing them what? The good news of the kingdom. Well, they had to believe in him because he was the king, soon to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, if they recognized him. And he said, the kingdom has come before you. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, it included believing in him, but the gospel of the kingdom was that if Israel would accept him as king, they would enter into the millennial kingdom. Most of the leadership rejected it, sadly, and the people followed suit, and so Jesus was rejected and, as you know, finally placed on the cross. So the promise of the kingdom was withdrawn until a later time. It's still future of our day, but it's going to come. Ezekiel promises in his prophecy and explains it in great detail, as we are noting in Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48. By the way, that was homework. Hopefully you're going to read that sometime. I know it's a lot of chapters, 9 chapters, and some of it's tough reading. Well, you want really tough reading, go back and read Leviticus, but that's another story, or Numbers. At any rate, some things in the Word of God are difficult. Nevertheless, they are part of the Word of God, and they are for our edification. So this is another one of those repetitions that we see. It's the same as what we had in Hebrews 4:2. So the writer of Hebrews keeps repeating himself, and we often say, I heard that before, Pastor. You said that last week. I have good precedent for that. The writer of Hebrews goes over and over and says the same thing, and I think his readers might have said, we already got this. You said this before, sir. And the point was that, did we get it? And I used the illustration when I taught in school, in math classes, I would think I had done such a marvelous job of presenting the material, and a student would come up after class and say, Professor, I don't get it. And I would just want to bang my head against the chalkboard up there. I thought I had done such a good job. And so the next class, I would do it again. And then sometimes a student would come up after the third or fourth time and say, oh, Professor, I just got it. I understand what you're saying. And I just go, oh, I wanted to bat my head against the chalkboard again. Finally, after so many times. So we do have to hear it. And if you've heard it a few times, don't feel bad. I've read this so many times that hopefully it's burned into my soul. And that's the objective of this. So in chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, looking back, for indeed we have had, what is it? Good news. We, the writer of Hebrews is a believer. And he's had good news, not of the salvation message, phase 1, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but good news preached to us, just as they also. Who? The Exodus generation. The good news for them, most of them, many of them were saved, obviously. They believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they failed to believe in the promise of the promised land. Because as soon as they got across the Red Sea and saw that wonderful miracle, they were saying to them, oh, we're going to die out here. We don't have anything to eat. We don't have anything to drink. Oh, if we could just go back to Egypt where we had food. Food? You were on bread and water back in Egypt. Oh, it was so good back there. Well, when you're hungry, even bread and water sounds good, I guess. And so obviously they had good news. We're going to go to the promised land. Yay! When they left Egypt. Oh, going to the promised land. And of course, they got to the Red Sea and they panicked. Oh, we're going to die. And Moses basically said, be still. In our vernacular, we say, shut up. And I don't like to say that, but that be still is a euphemism for that. Be still and watch the deliverance of the Lord. And the Red Sea opened and they went across safely. But they weren't out of earshot of the Red Sea miracle. And already they were complaining. And all through the wilderness generation and journey, they were complaining. It took them 40 years, basically, for that generation to die out. I wonder if maybe we have a generation today of unbelievers and naysayers and haters that may have to die out before this nation can be brought back. I don't know. It may take that long. I certainly hope not. But in the meantime, me and many of you, we will be with the Lord, so it's not our problem. But people need to get with the Lord. And they did there, but they did not. They were disobedient all the time, going through the wilderness time after time after time. And yet God gave mercy on them so that the next generation after those had passed, Joshua, Caleb, and those under 20, got to go into the land, and the promised land was fulfilled. The promise was given, and the good news, and that's what he's saying here. But the word they heard, the good verse 2 of chapter 4, the good news that they heard did not profit them because it was not united with faith in those who heard. The same thing in verse 5. He's repeating himself. You see it? And so he says, obviously, the same thing here in verse 6. And they did not enter. Why? Through disobedience. Now, the word disobedience is different from not believing. The word not believing is apistuo. The alpha privative in Greek means not. Pistuo is the verb to believe, not believing. Pistuo means to believe. Apistuo means not to believe. And of course here we have disobedience. Pytho sounds like a snake, doesn't it? P-E-I-T-H-O. Pytho means to place your trust in. It means to be obedient. Well, you can be obedient to the gospel and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, or you can be obedient to the Word of God day by day as a Christian. So the word pytho and pistuo basically have the same idea, to place your faith in the working object, to have some type of obedience to the Word of God. Here he uses the word pytho with that alpha privative, that means the letter A, placed in front of the Greek word, negates it. And so it's a pytho, and here it's in the noun form, a pythia, which means disobedience. And the idea has been repeated. We saw it over in chapter 3:18. Look at base chapter 3:18 of Hebrews. And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? The disobedience was the way of the believer's life during the Exodus generation. And then, of course, we're going to, you think we're done? Oh, no. Look over at verse 11. Turn the page. In verse 11, it says this. And therefore, I think he's already said therefore. And he says therefore again. Is he trying to make a point here? I think so. And therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through that same example, that is the example of the Exodus generation, the example of what? Apatheia, disobedience. So you think you've seen it enough times? Not really. The writer of Hebrews is going to come right back. So he repeats this idea multiple times in the text. All right, I think we've gone through then verse 6. So let's move on now to Hebrews 4:7. Hebrews chapter 4:7. Here we have David also repeating the warning not to harden their hearts. So we see this idea of hardening of the heart. Now, this is a metaphor. If you have hardening of the arteries, of course, you can have a blockage, your heart stops, you have a stroke or a heart attack, and you die. So this is a spiritual hardening, as it were, of the arteries, hardening of the heart. Doesn't mean that you die of a stroke or a heart attack. It simply means the mentality of the soul. And so the idea here, the hardening of the heart, refers to the mentality of the soul. The word in Greek is cardia, from which we get cardiology, the heart, study of the heart. Cardiology, cardia is the heart. In the Old Testament, it's the Hebrew word lev, and it means heart. But in almost every instance, it doesn't refer to the pump in your chest. The theological concept is a metaphor. It's a picture for the mentality of the soul, because it often says, for with the heart, man, you know, as a man thinks in his what? Heart. Or soul. And so it's the fact that you think in your soul, you think in your heart, and sometimes those words are used interchangeably. So it says in verse 7 then, he fixes again. The Greek word palin, we had a lady running for president named Palin. This is palin, it's the same spelling, and it means again. I don't know if she'll run again or not, but the word means again. And it says, he fixes again a certain day. And you go, oh, there's a day coming. There's a certain day coming that we need to take a look at. And so the word orizo means to determine or to designate or to fix or to appoint or to declare. It's the present tense, which means you can do it right now, every day, all day, and you can do it all through your life. Active voice, you do the work of determining. And appointing and declaring and designating, and the indicative mood, it is reality. And it says, who? He again, God is the one who does it. He fixes or appoints a certain day. What's the certain day? Here it comes. I know you're waiting for this. Today. And so you're thinking tomorrow? Next week? No, today. And we see that all the way back in David in Psalm 95:11, and the writer of Hebrews has used it multiple times, I think six or eight times. This is one of those times. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of obedience to the Lord. Not tomorrow, not yesterday. You say, well, I'm going to do such and such tomorrow. Forget about it. Tomorrow's not here. You can't do anything tomorrow today. You have to wait till tomorrow, and then tomorrow is today. And then today would be yesterday, if you follow my drift. All right. So the point is, every day that you live is today. Today is the day of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a believer, today is the day of spiritual advance. Point by point, doctrine by doctrine, principle, precept by precept. Today, he said, so again, God fixes or marks out a certain day, and that day is today. And he says, in David, well, this refers us back to Psalm 95:11, which he has quoted. So here he goes again, repeating it. And the importance, we noted, this is one of the most important words in the book of Hebrews. They often say, oh, the superiority of Christ. Yeah, that's true. He is our high priest. That's true. But the writer of Hebrews says, says you got to believe it today, and tomorrow is today, and yesterday was today. Every day is the day you have to believe. Don't wait. Oh, I'll wait to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, today is the day. Oh, I'm going to try to live the Christian life next week. No, today is the day. And the others, of course, are faith, exercising faith, and resting in the promise that you have believed in by faith. Saying in David, here it says in David. Saying in David, this means in the writings of David, and that's Psalm 95:11. After such a long time, well, it's a long time since David wrote. He wrote probably around 1,050 B.C. and thereabouts, and so we're at 3,000 years later, 2020. So we've got about 3,000 plus years, so it was a long time ago, even to the first century. To the first century, it was still 1,000 years plus 60 when the writer of Hebrews wrote. So you got 1,050 and 60, well, you got about 1,100 years until Jude wrote, and now till our day, we're up at 3,000. And of course, if you want to go all the way back to Joshua, well, then you go back to the Exodus and the time when Joshua said, you know what? There's a promise ahead, not just the promised land, because we're there. There's a promise ahead. He looked forward to the promise of the future being in the promised land again sometime in the future. All right. Just as, he says here, so we have a comparison, just as he has said today, he repeats himself again. Remember we saw this five times, I misquoted, five times in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3:7, the word today, chapter 3:13, the word today, chapter 3:15, the word today, and twice in chapter 4:7. Twice there, we've already seen the second one coming up. So that's five times. So there must be something important about living today. And we say living moment by moment. You live in the moment. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough worries to take care of itself. We need to take care of today. If you're doing what you're supposed to do today before the Lord, living before Him, being faithful and obedient, that's all that you need to do. God takes care of tomorrow. Yesterday, you can't do a thing about it, and God has taken you up to this point, and here we are. So live today. Claim the promise of God today. So He said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, plural, including all believers. All of us have hearts, but hearts here, of course, have to do with the mentality of the soul. One pastor suggested one time, just as the heart is a pump, and it pumps blood and circulates it through the body, so the mentality, if you like, the brain, the soul, the brain is a part of the soul, actually is like a thought pump. Thoughts come in, thoughts go out, we process them, we store some of the information in our memory center, and we have an application place where we launch activity, all coming out of the soul, called the heart, because the soul and the mentality of that soul is like a pump. Thoughts in, thoughts out. Hopefully we have something within our soul, that is salvation of our soul, so that we can apply the Word of God. And if the Word of God is there, when thoughts come in, we bounce them off the credibility of the Word of God. Are these good or bad? If they're bad, we throw them out. And so it's kind of a filtering system in our soul. By the way, there's a word for that in Greek. It's synodesis, and it simply means conscience. And I always remember at Disney years ago, remember Jiminy Cricket, let your conscience be your guide? And I always remember that when I think of conscience, I think of that little cricket. And what was the point? Let your conscience be your guide. But I would suggest that there's a caveat there. Be careful, because your conscience can be filled with evil thoughts. And therefore, some people think that stealing and killing is perfectly all right. Their conscience has been seared with evil, and therefore, they are living by their conscience, but the things there are evil. So what's the process? We need to take in the Word of God and process it and place principles of the Word of God in our soul and in the category called the synodesis, the conscience. The word synodesis is two Greek words put together. Soon means together. Eido means to think. So to think together, comparing thoughts. Thoughts come in, you go, whoop, that doesn't line up with the Word of God. Out it goes. Something comes in, that's what the Word of God said. I'll put that in my storage, it becomes part of the filtration system in the soul. So how do you hear the voice of God? People say, well, I heard him last night. No, you didn't. God is not speaking audibly today. I'm sorry about all those who claim it. Sometimes demons impersonate. In fact, some demons call themselves Jesus Christ. We see that from the false writings of the mediums that are out there writing books. Oh, I heard from Jesus Christ. No, you didn't. He's not speaking today because we have the completed canon of Scripture. You don't have to have the audible voice of God. Before the book, Scriptures were completed, they had God speaking to them. Moses, God spoke to him because he was writing Scripture. And therefore, in past days, we had the inscripturation from the audible voice of God. Today, God speaks to us through this book, the Word of God, Genesis to Revelation, inclusive, exclusive of any other writings. Don't let anybody tell you they've got another book that adds to or augments the Bible. Nix. It is the Word of God. God has superintended and preserved this book. We have thousands and thousands of manuscripts in part or in whole that document this. One of the great things was the find in the Dead Sea Scrolls, where they actually found manuscripts in whole, for example, of the Isaiah Scroll. I've actually translated portions of the Isaiah Scroll from the Dead Sea Scroll. And it's exactly like your Bible. 1,000 years earlier, we have authority and vindication and documentation that our scriptures are the Word of God, exclusive of any other writings. I don't have time to develop all that. It's a study under what we call canonicity. How do we know that we have the right Bible? Believe me, I've done the study. We do. All right, and so it says, he has said before, today, if you hear my voice, here in the Word of God, do not harden your heart. I like this word in the Greek. It's scleruno. It just sounds horrible, doesn't it? Scleruno. Don't be scleruno your heart. Ooh, it just sounds painful, you see. The word heart, we noted, is cardia. And so we have already seen this idea of the voice back in Hebrews 3:7, 3:8. We're going to see it, or we saw it also in Hebrews 3:15. So this concept is also repeated. Hebrews 3:7, 3:8, and Hebrews 3:15. Okay, well, that gets us up to verse 8. How are we doing on time? All right, we got just a little bit of time left. We can kind of get a start here in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 8. Now, here it goes back, a throwback this time to Joshua. And remember, Joshua wrote about 400 years after after David, okay? I'm sorry, I got that backwards. David wrote 400 years after Joshua. Change that. Okay, and so 8 said, for if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So Joshua was speaking of a rest after the promised land, you know, because they entered the promised land. How could he say, well, here it is, we're finally there? No, he spoke of a rest that was yet future. And why would he do that? Because he was looking forward to the future, also looking to their future in the millennial kingdom. And so he looked forward to that. So there's always a rest ahead. For us, at the moment of salvation, we have the rest of eternal life, the guarantee, the hope of eternal life. As a believer, we have the hope of the reaching of spiritual maturity. As we progress in the Christian life, we also have the hope of resurrection body. Paul spoke of the hope of resurrection. That's a hope. That's a rest. And then we have the hope of the reign with Jesus Christ during the millennial kingdom. Oh, yes, the hope of heaven. But of course, we're going to have our heavenly home there. And that's going to be part of the millennial kingdom, as we have seen and will see in the Thursday night study. So Joshua had given them rest. The question is, did he? Well, he did. But he says God would have not spoken of another day after that. And then verse 9, we'll have to come back and look at these a little more in detail. Verse 9, therefore there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That is such an important verse, and I'm going to tell you why when we come back. I'm going to leave you hanging there. This word Sabbath is not the usual word Sabbath. In fact, it's what we call a hapax legomena. It's only used once in the New Testament right here. So more about that when we come back after the break. Father, we thank you so much once again for studying these passages in Hebrews. We thank you for the concept that you keep hammering into our head. We pray that you help us to remember these things and to apply them, that we only can live today. Tomorrow is no guarantee. Tomorrow will take care of itself. You've provided and prepared for us tomorrow and for eternity. But we live moment by moment today. We can't do anything about yesterday. We need to live today. And how do we do it? Father, we know that we do it by claiming the multiple thousands of promises in your word and resting in them. Help us to be resting from the anxiety of our own day. Every generation has had problems, so we're no exception. Israel had many times of great anxiety, but those who were faithful were called in Scripture the remnant. And those of us who believe in Jesus Christ today are the remnant. God has a plan and a deliverance for the remnant. Thank you for these things. We pray now that as we continue our study, God would enable our hearts and help us to be faithful and be obedient as believers in all things. For we pray it now in Christ's name. Amen. Oh, I wanted to make sure, we always want to close giving you the opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ. If you're here today without hope, without eternal life, we want you to know that Jesus Christ had you personally in mind when he went to the cross and died. He was unique in that he was the God-man Savior. He was uniquely God, he was uniquely human, and he was the Savior. He provided salvation by bearing the sins of every member of the human race on the cross. And all you need to do to become a believer is just that. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely designated or born son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Amen. Oh, that's awesome.